Hi, friends. Welcome to Out of Focus. Today, I have a super special guest with me, my husband. We will be talking about a word that most of us wish we didn't know so well, burnout. If you've ever felt exhausted, unseen, or like you're pouring out but have nothing left to give, this conversation is for you. But here's the good news. Burnout doesn't have to be the end because God meets us in the weary places and He restores what feels worn out. That's what we want to unpack today. Welcome.
Welcome to you.
I know you never expected this room to be a podcast room. Surprise.
It was supposed to be a guest room.
I know. You just never know what the Lord has planned.
I never know what you have planned.
Well, that's true. But look, we match.
Hey, we do match.
I might have planned that. I saw you with the shirt, so I thought I would put on light blue.
So this is premeditated.
Yeah, a little bit. But we do typically match sometimes. So,
well, it works out sometimes.
I'm going to kick this off with a question I ask all my guests.
Okay.
Can you remember a time, or can you tell us about a time when you were out of focus?
Yeah, I can specifically remember a time where professionally, definitely out of focus. It's not, priorities not right, not content, not happy, not giving it my best, probably walking more out of my own strength. But yeah, definitely out of focus.
I know you've talked before about crashing and burning. What were like the warning signs that you noticed that you were headed for burnout as you're looking back now?
I would say, first of all, lack of joy. If you're doing something and you realize you're in the sweet spot of where God wants you to be, regardless of the difficulty of it or how tired you might be, there's an energy I guess you get from the Holy Spirit that doesn't mean things will always go smoothly, but just a lack of joy. I would say probably another symptom was I wanted to be around people less. I felt a lot more comfortable being isolated, being alone. Maybe you feel like you're faking it when you're around people, so it's just easier not to be around people. There's a mental and emotional fatigue that comes along with it. You only have so much emotional capacity. And when you're drained, it's tough. I think Socrates said it's tough to be a philosopher when you have a toothache. Mm-hmm. And so if you're struggling physically, mentally, emotionally, physically, any of those ways, you're not going to be at your best. Yeah.
Why do you think leaders often ignore the warning signs until it's too late?
I think one, people see us as leaders. I remember for years I felt I should take a break, take a sabbatical, get refocused. And there's a sense of, well, wait a minute, if God is really your source and your strength, you shouldn't need that. Mm-hmm. You should be able to pull from Him and continue to move on. So I think you buy into the lie that you've got to set the example. You're the role model. And if you expect everybody else to be tough and to work through their issues, you better be tough and work through your own issues.
What are some of the warning signs of burnout that people could easily miss? Because they could be burnt out from work. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks, or they have kids and they're stressed out. They're like just over it. What are some of the warning signs?
I would say depression would be one. I think of Elijah, for example, right after Mount Carmel, where he called down the fire and God sent down fire from heaven and it burned up to sacrifice. And then he took out the prophet of Baal's. He killed like 850 false prophets. But then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he immediately went and hid in a cave. He was depressed. I think sometimes after an emotional high, we get kind of drained. I think for a lot of pastors, it's Monday. I think that's why a lot of guys take Monday off. Ladies take Monday off. It's like they're spent from the day before. And so Elijah, you would think after just praying, I think a 60-word prayer and calling down fire from heaven and then killing all those false prophets, that he'd be walking around pretty cocky and arrogant, like, I got it, right? Instead, he was exhausted and he immediately got depressed. So I think exhaustion can play a big part of it. I think coming off of a big victory often is when we don't realize we're very, very susceptible to becoming depressed. Right after Easter for me, was you build, and then all of a sudden it's over, and it's like it's just another day, and so you have to watch out for times like that.
It's like they pick you up, and then bam, they drop you.
They drop you. I found out as a pastor, you get all jacked up for Christmas. I love Christmas, as you know.
You love Christmas. You are literally like an elf. I have never met someone, I don't think, who loves Christmas as much as you do. We start decorating, I think.
We're only a month away from putting up the Christmas tree.
Yes.
And it's August.
But so you rubbed off onto me and I love it.
I build up to Christmas and then you have these highs on Christmas Eve, but then you're right into a new year, usually a new series, a fresh start. You got a vision for the year. So you got to hit it hard. And then you build all the way up to Easter. And then you have a big celebration on Easter and all these people show up that practically never come to church. And you have thousands of people that show up. And then all of a sudden, Easter's over and you're exhausted from that period of time leading up for Christmas to Easter. And for me, I called it seasonal depression. Mm-hmm. I was aware of the fact that it's coming. It's going to come. And a lot of that has to do with physical exhaustion.
So what do you do knowing that it's coming? How do you fight off the depression?
You know, it's interesting. If you go back to the story of Elijah, he went and hid in a cave. And God finally, after a while, got him out of the cave. But there were several things that God did for Elijah. He was fighting depression. You may remember that God took him out by the brook Cherith, and he fed him there. And Elijah would wake up and eat, and then he would fall back to sleep. And God would feed him again. The ravens would bring him food, and he would drink from the brook. But he was just physically exhausted. Another thing, if you study the story of Elijah, is God sent a good friend, and his name was Elisha, to help him carry the burden. And I think often we don't have that person that we really, really, really trust that we can say, hey, this is how I'm doing. I remember I had a friend before I really crashed and burned, and he would keep encouraging me to take a sabbatical, and I wouldn't do it because I thought real men man up and work through their issues. They don't take sabbaticals.
So did you ever take a sabbatical?
No, I actually requested one. And I was told no. I was told I was a unicorn and I would be okay. I would get through this. And so I didn't take a sabbatical. And later on, after everything fell apart, the wheels came off, I was having lunch with my friend. And I said, well, you know, he said, you should have taken a sabbatical. I'm like, well, what do you do when you ask your board for a sabbatical and they say no? And he said, I just wouldn't have shown up at work the next week. Well, that's easy to say. And maybe that is his personality. So a lot of this is personality. I'm pretty compliant. I like to please people. And so what I just was, I dug in, pulled up myself from my own bootstraps and just plowed through. But what you don't realize is you're on a trajectory. You are going to crash and burn. So I would have probably handled that differently. I probably would have stood up to them and say, hey, I'm not going to be there for a few weeks. You guys are going to have to figure it out. So that would have been a big part.
You are, as a pastor, you're constantly pouring yourself into other people. How do you prevent yourself from running dry, running empty?
You know, I was at a gas station one day and I saw one of the big tanker trucks pull up and they get out the big hoses and they start putting the fuel into the tanks that are under the ground. It's where we get our gas, in case you didn't know. There are big tanks under the gas station and the fuel comes up through the pumps. And I thought that tanker has to constantly go back to the refinery or wherever it gets its gas from to be able to fill up the tanks. And I think sometimes we get so busy filling up other people, pouring into other people, that we get slack about filling up our own tank. And then all of a sudden we realize we're just sitting empty on the side of the road. For me, to be honest with you, as the church got bigger, sometimes doing 5 services every weekend, and then I didn't take days off. You couldn't take days off because everything had to be done by Thursday to get it to the marketing department or whoever was going to make the slides or videos for the weekend. You had Saturday services, and so you had to be in the office early on Saturday. You went through Sunday. All of a sudden, it's Monday, but you can't take a day off because you got to be ready for Thursday again. Someone has once said that being a pastor is like being pregnant every Sunday and giving birth. And then you're pregnant again on Monday. I mean, there were days I literally would get in my car after Sunday thinking, I don't know if I can do this again next week. I don't know if I can be prepared again next week. But you get into that rut. And then what happens is you stop filling up your tank. In other words, and for me, was my studying every week began to take the place of just spending my own personal quiet time with God, just being in his presence. So I was getting refilled and restored. Studying for the weekends.
Because you always had a deadline on Mondays that you had to have it. Because you basically try to memorize what you say.
Deadlines every week. You have the deadlines every week and they never go away. And so instead of spending that quality time just with God, taking care of myself personally, it was in the Word, studying, but that's not the same as God search my heart, point out what I need to work on. And you just get a distance. You get a distance from God, and you don't hear his voice the way you typically hear his voice. And then it does. It becomes very performance-oriented. Like, you know what? These people are going to show up again next week, and they're going to expect me to say something that's somewhat profound that will have some kind of impact on their life, whether that's realistic or not. I remember telling my congregation at times, I feel like I'm just 1 week ahead of you, and I'm running hard to stay ahead of you. And that's a tough place to be in ministry.
That would be tough.
Yeah.
For people that feel distance, you talk about, you know, distance. How do people get that relationship back with God? How can they feel close to him again?
Priority. You know, there's two ways we can spend time in the presence of God. One is publicly, which we do at church, and we need that time together with other people. But the other is privately. And there's something about carving out a few minutes every day where it's like God, speak to me. Before I get busy today, often I wake up with something on my mind. It's just the way I'm wired.
I did this morning. I was like, wow, yeah. Here we go. Someone for an interview.
Well, but those days are easy.
Yeah.
Because you immediately get into God's word and say, God, what is it you have for me today? And so often there'll be something I read or something I pray through that sure enough that day, something will come up where I needed exactly the passage that God had led me to that morning. But it's not just enough. I would say most of our time talking to God is, God, I need, please fix this, fix him, fix her, fix my job. Sometimes there's just a quietness of giving God space to speak. And one of the things that I've learned that has become more a part of my personal private worship is music. I didn't realize that till later in life.
You worship at the gym now. I see you mouthing the words, maybe a few tears sometimes.
I do.
I love it.
I put on worship essentials on my phone, and I like to play the same songs over again because it takes me a while to really get the wording of it and the gist of what they're saying. But then when you understand it, then all of a sudden it's not just something you hear. It's something how God speaks to your heart. And you've seen me. There'll be days in the gym I'm teary. There'll be days in the gym where I'm singing. But there's something about that private time, but there's also something about the public time. One of my big concerns is church has become such a priority. One of the worst things that came out of COVID, people got used to going to the church in their pajamas and just sitting at home. That is not the same as showing up. I think in Psalm 73, David talked about how he could not understand how the wicked were so blessed. And here you got a bunch of believers and they're just trying barely to make ends meet. And they got issued day after day after day. Then you look around the world and there's all these people who don't know God, don't love God, don't even care about God. And they're prospering and they're doing great. David struggled with that.
I did at one point in my life. I was looking around, especially in modeling. I was like, why are they getting all these jobs? I'm like walking out of castings. I even walked out of David Letterman for a particular reason. And I got a drug booking and that was really hard for me. I'm like, Lord, why aren't you providing me with clean jobs? And I should have just trusted him instead of questioned why he wasn't doing
and
what he was doing.
And when we get in that spot, if we're not careful, and even David said, I almost slipped. In other words, his faith began to get shaky because he was questioning God. He says, until I went into the sanctuary. In other words, until he went into a place of public worship in the presence of God. And whatever happened in the sanctuary that day, it gave David perspective to understand that, yes, they may be doing great now, but I know how this all ends up. And so there's something about the private worship, and there's something about walking in on a Sunday morning, anxious, maybe angry, depressed, but through a prayer, a word that's spoken, a verse that you hear, a word of encouragement that someone gives you on the way in, on the way out. It's how God will use that to fill up your tank to kind of keep, like, I can do this again. I can do this again this week. But that is such a vital, vital, vital point. Yeah, part of it.
I also loved what you said one Sunday. You said, go back and do the things that you once did. Spending time with him, telling other people about him, reading the Bible and seeing a verse and getting so excited about it that you had to go tell a friend.
Well, it's, you know, he said to the church that you left your first love. And I think I used the illustration of us. I hope this won't embarrass you, but we go to bed every night holding hands.
Yes, we do.
And we hold hands until probably I start snoring and then you kind of kick my hand away, like turn over.
And something like that.
Yeah, something like that. But it's something we started day one and we're a few years in now and we still do that every night. And I think often, even in our relationships, the things that that draw you together, the things that hold you together, you'll get away from. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. We walk away from, so you got to get back to doing what you did when you first started. Just like in a dating relationship, just like the same way, when you first get saved, you can't wait to be in God's presence. You love to read his word and pray and talk to him and be around other people. But after a while, it get a little cold and you have to get back to doing what you did.
So how can couples recognize burnout in each other and respond with grace instead of frustration? Because sometimes you got kids, you got work, you got stress. And I know what I like when I'm like, when I get stressed, I get a little bit short and I don't always speak with.
Really?
Yes.
I had not noticed that.
Yes. Yes, you.
Well, we all do that. I did that this morning to you because stress, and that's just a part of life. I think, though, a warning sign is you stop having fun. You stop enjoying one another. I used to not be able to understand when people would say, I love him, but I'm not in love with him, or I love her, but I'm not in love. Like, what does that mean? I think what it means is you stop enjoying each other. There's a love there because mentally that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what agape love is. It's putting you first. That's a mental decision, but that's not the emotional side of it. And I think the emotional side, it wanes. I think it begins to fade because you just stop enjoying one another. And the same
or you stop working Jesus at your marriage.
The church is like, you got to get back to doing what you did at the beginning.
Yeah, you stop trying. Yeah. You stop going on dates, spending time together, just
exactly
putting away the distractions and listening to each other and,
yep,
you know, sharing your dreams and your, you know, what you want in the future.
Just so, laughing.
Yeah.
Sometimes just doing something
silly. Well, you always make me laugh, so.
Just having a good time.
What do you think men struggle with most silently that maybe most women don't know about?
We're not as strong as we like to appear. I think it's interesting. You raise girls to give, you raise boys to send. When my boys went to get married, I'm like, hey, good. You got one. You know, good luck. You know, now go protect and provide. Whereas when I officiate a wedding, what's the one question you ask? Who gives this woman? And I didn't have daughters, but I had friends that had daughters. In fact, I had a really good friend had three daughters. I officiated all their weddings. He was a mess. He was a basket case every time. And I never felt that way because I felt like I'd prepared my boys to sin, but you're actually giving your daughter.
My dad hated that. He didn't like the thought of that because I was his baby girl. So
I think we have to learn as men, we like to see ourselves as protectors and providers, but really God is the only one that can totally protect and provide. But we like to appear stronger than we really are. And I would say the other thing, the number one need for a man is honor.
What about respect?
I would say that falls into the same category. I said the other week, in our culture, we like to say men are pigs, but we're really more like dogs. And that doesn't sound like a compliment either, but we're kind of like with the old golden retriever. You're such a good boy. You're such a good boy. You know, if you tell us we're such a good boy, like we picked up our underwear and put it in the hamper and you say, we'll put it up. We'll do it every time. I make the bed every day.
I know
and you
do.
Know that, right?
Yes, it looks.
And I want to do it for you because I like you walking in every day and say, wow, the bed is made. And so I'll do it every day because I know that brings you joy. And so I will just tell you, in your relationship with the man in your life, the simplest little things that bring him some kind of honor and respect, he will bend over backwards to accomplish those things for you.
That leads me to this question. What scriptures anchored you in the middle of feeling drained? Like if someone's going through depression or they're overwhelmed, exhausted, do you have any scripture verses that come to mind that you think would encourage them?
You know, one of the things I'm actually in a series right now in Psalm 23, and I think it's a psalm that everybody ought to memorize. It's only 6 verses. Even at any age, you can do that, right? It may take you 3 months, but you can do it because I'll give you a story. Remember, I had to have a surgery on my eye, in the muscle of my eye. And they said the insurance would cover it, but not the anesthesia. So what was it, $1,000 or something like that to put me out?
And yeah, you're like, no, I'm not doing
it. No, I'm not paying
$1,000.
I'll just
be awake.
And then he said, well, I'll give you some sedatives. So somebody have to drive you here and drive you home because you're going to be out of it. And said, no, I don't want those either. So I literally did it cold turkey with my eyes open. And, you know, I'm laying there and they're cutting on this muscle and I can see the smoke going up where they're cauterizing and I can smell it. It's, you know, and I'm cool. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. He leads me aside. And I'm just literally going through the 23rd Psalm. But there's one part in there where it says, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemy. And you know, most of us have quoted that, but I bet you if you ask the average question, what does that mean? That he prepares a table for me right in the presence of my enemy. And this is the best analogy I can come up with. I love the movie Saving Private Ryan. And I've talked about this with you, one of my great regrets in life is not serving in the military. I am a patriot to the heart, and you know that.
You are.
And in fact, I was at the gym one day, and as I was walking by, a gentleman said, hey, he said, you carry yourself like a Marine. Did you serve? And I said, I'm in the Lord's army. We had a big laugh together, right? And I found out he was a great Christian brother. And now we talk all the time. But I thought, man, it's a much better compliment saying you look like a Marine than saying you look like a minister, right? And so, but I wish I had served. And I probably watch Saving Private Ryan every year. If we're on an international flight, say we're leading a tour to Israel, that's probably a movie I'm going to watch. But there's, when it opens, it's 20 minutes of the most absolute intense fighting you'll ever see as the Allies take the beach in Normandy on D-Day. And I mean, there's explosions and machine guns, and I think almost 2,500 soldiers died that day. It's just brutal and bloody. It's just chaotic. In fact, 20 minutes of it, you're like, you just want it to end. I mean, it's just so in your face. I think this is what that. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. I think if you could imagine a scene like that with just absolute chaos, and maybe it's that, maybe it's not that, maybe it's, I don't know, Braveheart or some big battle going on somewhere. Maybe that's your movie. But right in the middle of all of that war and death and chaos, there's a table with a white linen tablecloth and china and crystal and candlesticks and flowers. And you and Jesus having an intimate, enjoyable meal together right in the middle of the chaos. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Regardless of what's going on in your life, I am right in the middle of it with you. And I think one of the reasons we don't spend enough time at the table or in the presence is we don't accept the invitation. You know why? We're off fighting our own battles. We're trying to fix everything ourselves, solve all the problems ourselves. You know what Jesus is thinking? Just sit down. I know this is going on around you. Just sit down. Listen, I'll take care of that. The problem is we're more focused on the battle than spending time with Jesus, who says, I'm going to take care of the battle.
I think some people might think it's a waste of time. Like, why am I going to go sit here with Jesus and spend time with him in his presence for 10 minutes? But it's an investment, and he has multiplication powers. He can literally multiply your hours and what you're doing. I learned that with serving or with different things as I've given my time. Mm-hmm. So. He can do that. So it's really wise to spend time with him because he can energize you. He can strengthen you. He can give you a calmness and a peace that you didn't have before. And my mom used to say, I think she said this on the other episode, but she would tarry in the Lord's presence and she wouldn't leave if there was something bothering her until she felt that release. She said that she may have to go back into his presence, but she was after his peace and his comfort. And one of the verses I thought of, I said it on Top Model when I had to pose on a roof in freezing degree weather. It was like literally in my head over and over again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Absolutely.
Because we often limit ourselves and our capabilities. I know I do. I don't have a degree. I've always not felt very smart or talented or gifted. I don't have any crafts or,
You might be selling yourself way short.
No, that's just how I feel. But I have to remember I have the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit living, dwelling within me. And he can help me to do things I never imagined, just like this podcast.
Yeah, I think we think Jesus is like off in the stand somewhere cheering us on like, you can do it, you can do it. And we don't realize.
He's in us.
He's in the battle with us.
Yes.
Right there with us. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And if we could understand he's fighting the battle and it's not our battle to fight, it will bring incredible peace regardless of the stress that you're facing, experiencing in life.
I agree. Well, thank you so much for joining me today. I do appreciate you letting me transform this room into this podcast.
Well, you are an incredibly beautiful hostess, so it's an honor to be here with you today.
Well, I'll be seeing you again.
I'll run into you somewhere.
That's right. Thank you so much for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe so you do not miss an episode. And just remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.